I always have a degree of excitement and expectation when I step up here. And if that ever stops, I want to quit coming up here. But I don't know that I've ever been more excited about a message. And I will tell you that the enemy doesn't want you to hear what God wants you to hear today. Some of us noticed how hard he tried to trip up Trish as she was singing. He wants to do anything he can do to prevent God from accomplishing his purpose. However, the dummy doesn't know yet, apparently, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Either that or he's too stupid to understand it. I have a routine that I use before we get to this place on Sunday mornings. Messages are drafted and redrafted and redrafted and printed and reprinted, and sometimes the final copy of a message is printed 2 or 3 times before the final becomes final. And then I spend time with it on Saturday night, and then I spend time with it at home early Sunday morning, and I spend time with it while some of you are in Bible study and others are preparing to get here. And at all three of those junctures, when I started to spend time with this message last night and early this morning and in the office earlier, it was like, you don't need to do that. You know what you're going to say. You've written it out there. It's all good. You don't need to spend this time. And I almost gave in to that in the last go-around in the office. Almost started to do something else instead. And God said, it's time. It's time to do this. So we spent the time. We're going to begin today. We're still in our doctrinal service, or series. And I have tried my best to do each area of this in one message. Some of them, I know, have been lengthy. But that couldn't happen here. So we're going to have a message today entitled The Kingdom of God, Part 1, and then next week we'll do Part 2. Because it just wouldn't work. And as we consider the kingdom of God in these two services, today we're going to look at the theological scope of the kingdom. And then next week we'll look at the applicable principles to it and what the kingdom of God should mean to each one of us in our own lives. Now, we've been referencing our confessional statement, the Baptist Faith and Message, and we will do so again today, and it reads like this. The kingdom of God includes both his general sovereignty over the universe and his particular kingship over men who willfully acknowledge him as king. Two areas there. You see that, don't you? His general sovereignty over the universe and his particular kingship over men who willfully acknowledge him as king. Particularly, the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. Christians ought to pray and to labor that the kingdom may come and God's will be done on earth. The final consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ and the end of this age. So we'll begin by looking at the theological scope of the kingdom of God. Now, guys, when the Bible speaks about the kingdom of Christ within the context of the general sovereignty of God, and that's where we'll start, it means he is the absolute ruler of all that is. Got that? He is the absolute ruler of all that it is. Throughout Scripture, God is painted as a reigning monarch, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're just going to look at a few of those scriptural passages for a moment. In Exodus 15, 18, it says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." When did his reign start? It didn't. It's just been there. When is his rule and his reign going to stop? It won't. It's just always going to be. Forever and ever he shall reign. Psalm 24, 10 says, "Who is this King of glory?" The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And then when the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw him high and lifted up or exalted, seated on the throne. And he saw the seraphim flying round about the throne room of God. And they were proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:17, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I love that title. The King of the ages. Always. Revelation 19:6 says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder." There were so many voices, it roared like thunder, and they were crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." He's in control. He's in charge. He's sovereign. He's on the throne. The whole universe is subject to the authority of the one true living God. The Bible paints this picture of God the mighty, of God the almighty, of God the ruling king. That's in the general sovereignty of God. Now, the phrase "the kingdom of God" is also used to describe the rule and the reign that Jesus has in the hearts and the lives of those who come to know him as Lord and Savior. You got that, guys? When someone comes and prays and comes under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and God woos them and calls them to himself, and they come and they confess their sin, and they ask Jesus to save them, and they come to him, it also means I am surrendering my life to the lordship and the kingship of Jesus Christ. Believing means trusting him enough to turn control of my entire life over to Jesus Christ. It ain't just about what's up here. When we talk about Jesus, and when we talk about letting him sit on the throne of our hearts to be the Lord of our lives. We're talking about the authority and the dominion that Jesus has over our life. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ cannot sit on the throne of your heart unless he is in charge of your life. And he will not sit on the throne of your heart unless he is in charge of your life. The scripture also presents the kingdom of God both as being present in this current reality and as something that will come to fruition at some appointed time in the future. So the kingdom of God is both now and coming to its fullness at some time later that God has preordained. Today, right now, Jesus rules and reigns in the hearts of those who love him, and someday people everywhere will acknowledge his lordship. Make no mistake about that. On Calvary's cross, Jesus defeated death and sin. When Jesus rose from the dead, he became the victor, and death and hell no longer had any power or any authority over him, nor does it have any power or authority over the born-again believer in Jesus Christ, in whose heart he rules and reigns. But the day has not yet come when all things, or even all people, or even all church people have submitted to his authority. While he has authority over all things have not yet submitted themselves willingly or unwillingly to his rule. Now, don't get confused by what I'm saying. This is important. Understand, right now, he is Lord of all. There is nothing over which he does not have absolute, total authority. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's got complete, total authority. But, and this is a big but, in his sovereignty and in his grace, it has pleased him to allow others to have temporary control and temporary rule over certain areas in life. Even though Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, it has pleased him in his sovereignty and in his grace to let some of us dummies think we're in charge. It has pleased him to allow the devil to think he can have his will and his way. Temporarily, I must add. He's granted them temporary powers. Ephesians chapter 2 and 6 tell us that the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, who the Bible calls the god of this age, has been granted limited and temporary power. You remember back in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, I think it was Job chapter 2, as Satan encountered God, and God said, where have you been? And he said, I've been roaming around the face of the earth to see who I can devour or who I can destroy. And God said, did you ever think about my old boy Job over there? And he said, yeah, I thought about your old boy Job. And you have him so protected. You got a wall built around him so great, I can't get anywhere near him. And if you know much about the story of Job, you know that God said, well, go ahead. See what you can do. But you can't touch his body. And so Satan went out and he destroyed things. He destroyed his business. He lost all of his livestock. His children all died. It all went to pot in Job's life. And to add insult to injury, his life's partner said, "Hey, why don't you just curse God and die?" She was an encourager. She was that helpmate. But for a time, it has pleased God to allow people, even to allow the enemy, to have temporary control, partial control. And because of that, people today must choose who they're going to serve. Are they going to serve God? Are they going to serve the evil one? Is it just all going to be about me? They must choose whether they're going to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, He who sits on the throne forever and ever. Are they going to serve Him or someone or something else? And the sad reality is that way too many people today live their lives as if they were in control of their own destiny. Years ago, we used to hear the term, we don't hear it so much anymore. It's a good thing because it was a lie then. We used to hear the term self-made man, meaning that his success was completely and totally due to his own wisdom and his own abilities and his own scheming and his own conniving and whatever he had to do to get to where he was. Many people, way too many people, live their lives as though there is not a God to whom they must ultimately answer. And I'm afraid we've come to the place where much of our government reinforces that erroneous belief. People go throughout the course of their lives without a thought of the eternal reality which they will ultimately face. You see, guys, way too many people live as though they were created for the now. They live as though they were created to be a baby and to grow a little bit and to get a little bit older and to grow some more and to get older and then sometime to die and that'd be the end of it. But I want you to understand that there's never been a human being created for the now. There's never been a human being created for time. We have been created for eternity. And we will live for eternity. Some in the eternal presence of the living God, filled with peace and joy and the blessings overflowing and being able to worship and honor and praise Him, and some in total complete separation from God and total agony throughout all of eternity. But we have been created for eternity, and we're going to live that eternity out. The Bible tells us the Bible tells us that someday the clouds will roll away. Now, I was looking at that, and my mind went back to Egypt. And the children of Israel had been set free out of bondage in Egypt. And they get up here to this Red Sea, and everybody starts whining, And God wanted to know what you're whining for. And then the waters of the Red Sea roll back. Well, history already shows us that the waters of the sea can be parted and rolled back, and that's what's going to happen. The clouds, the heavens, are going to just be rolled back. Opened up. Tells us the clouds will roll back. And then it says, with the voice of the archangel. Reckon what he's going to say? Reckon what he's going to say? It might be wake up. Because the dead in Christ are going to rise up first. It just might be wake up. Or it might be here comes Jesus. But the voice of the archangel. And then we're going to hear the trumpets of God. Those of you that are musical, just sit back and your mind just smiles all over the place when you think about the beauty of the trumpets playing and the clarity and the boldness and the brilliance with what they play. And we haven't heard anything yet until we hear the trumpets of God. We can hear the high school band trumpets and they're nice. We can hear the jazz band trumpets and they're beautiful. We can hear the marching band trumpets and they're beautiful. You can sit down and even listen to the herald trumpets and they just blow my mind away. But then we're going to hear the trumpets of God. And Jesus will step out of the throne room, put his foot on cloud. How do I know he's going to do that? Because the Bible says, this Jesus whom you have seen go shall come again in like manner. He went into heaven riding a cloud. He's coming back riding a cloud. Going to see him. And when he steps out on that cloud, when Jesus appears, I want you to understand that whether you believe in him or not, every defiant knee will bow and every rebellious tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Everyone. We need to know that. They will confess that Jesus is Lord. I want you to understand that that is the future reality in the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming back. And this time things are going to be a mite bit different than they were the first time. The first time he came as a baby in a Bethlehem manger. The next time he's coming crowned as heaven's eternal glorious king forever and ever and ever. The first time he came and he was attended by some barnyard animals. There were some sheep and some cows and a donkey or two. And this next time he comes back, he's going to be attended by the angels of glory. Wow. Not only the angels of glory, but also the entire host of heaven. And they're going to be shouting with deafening voices. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Wow, here comes Jesus. The first time he came, he was subject to the will of evil men. The next time he comes, evil men will be subject to him. The first time his coming was only known to a few wise men who sought him out and worshiped him. But the next time he comes, everyone, wise men, foolish men alike, those that sought him out, those that rejected him, they will all see him. There is coming a day when the kingdom of God will come to its full fruition. When Jesus sits on the throne of David and rules forever and forever. It's going to get good now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord, who that? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command and the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And it goes on to say, then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Did you get that? When he comes, the graves are going to bust open. When he comes, those that died believing and surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are going to bust out of those graves, and they're going to go whoosh right by us, and they're going to be in the clouds with Jesus. And before you can say boo, you're going to be there with them. And you're going to be with them forever and ever and ever and ever. What a great comfort this is to the child of God who has come to realize their sin and their need for a Savior. What a great comfort this is to the one who by the Holy Spirit has been drawn to faith in Jesus Christ, has repented of their sin, has trusted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that he made at Calvary. What a great comfort this is to the one that believes that Jesus is the crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, living Son of God that sits on the throne of glory. And he did all that so that you and I might live for eternity. What a great comfort these words are. What a great comfort this is to the one who has surrendered his or her life to the kingship of Jesus. You know, there isn't anything else that could possibly bring more comfort and more encouragement than the words, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which remain and are alive will be caught up together to be with them forever in the clouds. There is nothing else that can bring more comfort to the heart and the mind and the soul of any human being. However, for the one who has not submitted to the kingship of Jesus, for the one who's living life as he or she desires, the one who's living life according to the desires of the flesh, the one who's living life for today, the one who is putting me first, you got to take care of number one. I want you to understand, you're not number one. Jesus is number one. But for those people, the only ones that have rejected Jesus, these words that are so comforting to me, and these words that are so encouraging to me, and these words that bring so much peace to me, ought to make those people shake in their boots. Ought to scare them to death. Because the truth and the reality is that when Jesus steps out on that cloud, and when the graves bust open and the dead in Christ rise, and those that are left and remain that believe in Jesus, that have surrendered to his lordship, that have given him control of their lives, that are a part of the kingdom of God, I want you to understand that they're the only ones going with Jesus when he comes back. You got that? The only ones that are going with him are the ones that have come to him by faith. And everybody else? Well, everybody else just going to keep doing what they've been doing. And things of the earth and the planet and the society and the cultures will deteriorate and get worse and get worse until one day they die. And you say, well, what a relief, it'll be over. No, it won't be over. Then it really gets bad. It really gets bad because then they will face the second death. They will face the reality of spending an eternity in hell, where the Bible says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth because of the agony of total, complete, eternal separation from the living God and all of his blessings and glory. So guys, here's the question. And you know, there's always a question. And when there is a question, it must be answered. And the reality is, we can never put off answering a question. Especially one like this. Because we're either going to answer it affirmatively, or we're going to answer it negatively. And here's the question. If the next sound you hear is the trumpet of God and the shout of the angels, would your heart be filled with joy and peace and excitement? Or would you be filled with fear and trembling? If the next thing you see is the angels of heaven and Jesus stepping out on a cloud, would your heart be filled with excitement and peace and joy? Or would it be filled with fear? Would you rise up to be with Jesus in the air to ever be with the Lord? Or would you have missed your last opportunity and be eternally condemned because you did not believe in the only Son of God? I want you to understand that the word that's translated believe in the New Testament means trust him enough to do life his way. Let him be in control. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. It doesn't mean just to agree to the fact that he was crucified, that he was dead and buried. He did it to save us from our sin. When we say we believe in Jesus Christ in a biblical context, it means that I trust him enough to do life his way, allowing him to be in control, allowing the kingdom of God to be in my life as I'm in the kingdom, and allowing the eternal King of glory to rule and reign in my life. That's what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. What will happen if the next sound you hear is the shout of the angels and the trumpet of God? Father, in this place, in this moment, I pray you would have complete control. I pray that you would bind the enemy. I pray that hearts would be receptive. God, I don't want anybody in this house today to go home not knowing for sure that if they died today that they'd go to heaven. They don't have to go home that way. They can go home knowing that Jesus Christ has saved them and they're a part of the glorious kingdom. Oh God, take charge. In Jesus' name, amen.